What a difference a little word can make. We're talking to somebody and they start speaking in very positive, rather glowing terms. But something in you knows that there is a but coming. And when they utter it, it totally changes the direction of the conversation. Or they express something that they'd like to give you, and then they say, if. Words like me, we, so, if, do, but, make a tremendous difference. I want to talk to you about a little word this morning, the word no. Sometimes it's such a hard word to say when we need it the most, when we're facing temptation, when we're tempted to go about meaningless tasks, at least in the scope of eternity, and yet such an easy word sometimes to use when it comes to the work of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 and 23, verse 10, we're told not to remove the ancient landmarks or the old landmarks. And these were probably stacks of rocks that would outline the borders of a man's property. And without them, you didn't know where your property ended and somebody else's began. To move them would change the whole boundary of what you owned and what you didn't. And they were told not to remove ancient landmarks because boundaries are important. Every meaningful game you and I play requires boundaries. That's how we know what property we might own. It's really what makes men civilized or uncivilized, whether they have respect for boundaries. It's what tends to make life productive. They allow us boundaries to be stewards of who we are. The largest organ on your body is not your heart. It's not your intestines. It's not your stomach. It's your skin. Skin is the largest organ on our body. And what is skin? It's a boundary. It's a boundary to keep certain things in and a boundary to keep certain things out. And when those things that are intended to stay in get out and those intended to stay out get in, we have what we call sickness. The concept of boundaries is even rooted in the very nature of God Himself. Because God defines who He is and what He thinks, what He feels, what He plans, what He allows, what He will not allow, what He likes and what He dislikes. Boundaries. God defines Himself as a transcendent or separate entity from His creation and from us. No matter how close we come to God, we never become God. It's been said, God limits what He allows in His yard. Because God is holy. And that requires boundaries. God confronts sin, and He allows consequences for behavior. So our word this morning is no. Because I think it's the most boundary-setting word that we have. Being clear about our no's and our yes's is a basic theme in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "And let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes from evil." I don't think that's simply a commandment about brevity, although that's not a bad thing for most of us. But it's also about equivocation. It's about vague, ambiguous language, because yes and no are not vague. They are not ambiguous. They are well defined. When I started thinking about this as a possible topic, the thought was how important or essential the word no is in handling of temptations. I think we all realize that, irregardless of whether we execute it very well, we understand that concept. The reading this morning was an example of the word no being used in two diametrically different ways. Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife, and it was an excellent example of righteousness. Ahab and Jezebel said no to Naboth's rights, and it was an excellent example of unrighteousness. No can be good. No can be bad. In grammatical terms, no is an interesting word because it takes on many different forms of grammar. It's used as an adverb when we say, they are no fun. It's used as a noun when we say, my answer is no. It's used as an interjection when we say, no, you do it. Grammatically, it's a very flexible word, and spiritually it is also. It's good when we use it toward temptation. It's bad when we use it toward God. And it can be good or bad when we use it toward one another. Our problem is not in using the word, but in using it in its proper context at its proper time. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I just can't say no. That's ridiculous. Everybody can and does say no. Now, maybe we don't want to say no to a certain thing, so we convince ourselves we can't say no, but if we can't say no, then God's a liar because He said He won't give us something that we can't handle. We all say no, even if it's spelled Y-E-S. Because if you have a full, productive life, now that may be a bit of a stretch for some of us, but if you have a full, productive life, every consequential yes turns a previous yes into a no, because you only have so much time. If my life is truly full, and I say yes to something you want me to do, I, by definition, have had to have said no to something somebody else wanted me to do. Now, if my life's not full and I've got all kinds of space in my life, then we've got another less sermon, which we won't give this morning. Everyone who truly strives to walk with the Lord will suffer trials, temptations, and persecutions. Paul told Timothy, difficult times are coming. And in my translation, in my words, he told Timothy, step it up. Man up. Because there's times you're going to have to say no. Every Christian is called to be different from the world. To not let the world squeeze us into our own mold. That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And yet many give in. But again and again, God's word calls us to be steadfast, not easily moved, not like a reed in the wind, that will require the wise and persistent and firm use of the word no. We are to stand firm like a rock. And that will require times when we have to say no. No to Satan. No to ourselves. And no to others. Often our ill thought out yeses result in mandatory no's to God. We convince ourselves we're too busy, we're out of time. But the word no is very important because it's essential for our purity, i.e. Joseph. It's essential for our service, for our walk, to keep us out of danger. But it can also be a destroyer of our service and people if we use it in a rebellious sense. When you see a young infant, we often get very excited about what's the first word they utter. And probably our imaginations go a little bit. And if it's even close to mommy or daddy, we just jump for joy. It's almost sometimes kind of a race. Which are they going to say first? I believe the first word most infants and you and I ever said was no. Even before we knew how to talk, we knew how to say no. We would cry and we would be telling somebody, no, I am not dry, or no, I am not full. And we'd get results. It's kind of interesting as you raise your children. We want to eradicate the word no from their vocabulary when they're very young, and then we have to reintroduce it to their lives as they get to be a little older, as teenagers, so they learn when to say no. We spank them when they say no to us as parents, and then we relish when they say no as they get older. But I guess that's just the way it is. No can be a term of rebellion, a parent to child. It can be a term of rebellion, an adult to God. But no is a word that can and should let people know where we stand. In a positive sense, no should be what lets people know where our boundaries are. To be safe from an evil world, we need to have the courage and the willingness to say things like no, I disagree, I will not, I choose not to, stop that, that's wrong, that's bad. And how often we are silent when the Lord is screaming for us to say no. Maybe we need to love God enough to say no to things like that. These are ways, essential ways of guarding our hearts by setting boundaries in our lives and controlling evil. And boundary setting for most of us, for all of us probably, is hard. Saying no in this arena of we desires. It's hard because we want to be included. Most of our lives would be purer if we had some premeditated no's. And by premeditated no's, I mean you and I know what our temptations are going to be. We ought to decide before we are faced with that temptation how we're going to handle it. Because it's coming. We know it. I believe no can be and should often be a complete sentence. Now, English teachers might not quite agree with me, but I believe no is an absolutely perfect and appropriate complete sentence many, many times. And often we forget that. When we don't want to do something or it would take us outside of God's established boundaries, it's okay to simply smile and say no. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being tempted to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, they were questioned about it, and they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. No was enough. Now, they went on to explain a little bit as to why they didn't bow down, and for us, there could be times when we could share our faith with people, when we explain to them why we have opted not to do something or to say no about something. But we need to feel no pressure to go past no if it's its proper use. I get calls from people all of the time to be here to do that. And if I can, I do, if it's appropriate. But many times I have to say no, because if I say yes, it will negate a previous yes to somebody else. And that's because you and I have limited time. Sometimes we must say no to even good things so that we can say yes to the one best thing. And this is where I think it probably infringes on our lives, maybe more so than in other areas. It's not often that we are about doing bad things. It's often that we have filled our lives with good things which have pushed out the best thing by saying yes. Sometimes no is the kindest word you can utter. If someone's asking you to do something that's not spiritually best for you or spiritually best for them, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. When we say no to the wrong people and the wrong things, it opens up the door to be able to say yes to the right people and the right things. I am in awe many times of obviously the life of Jesus, but in John chapter 17 verse 4 in his prayer, he says, I have glorified you, talking to the Father, I have glorified you, the Father, on earth, having finished the work which you gave me to do. Now just think about that. Jesus says, Father, I have done everything you asked me to do. Which one of us is going to say that? We've all done some of the things that he's asked us to do, but I can't stand up here and say, Father, I have done everything you asked. Well, how could Jesus say that? It's because he had the understanding and the ability to say no at times, to good things even, so that he could be about doing the best thing. Several times in Jesus' ministry, people were clamoring for him and he would say, no, let's go to the next city. He had to say no sometimes in order to say yes to the next appropriate thing to do. In John chapter 6 verse 38 he says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will but the will of him that sent me. Jesus wanted to do and fulfill the Father's work above all else, and that required him periodically to say no. Well, if it required Jesus to say no, it's going to require you and I to say no, and therein often lies our difficulty. Now, let's be honest. Well, obviously, we claim we want to do that all of the time. I'm not sure I believe that. But let's be honest. Most of us spend a large portion of our time doing what those around us want us to do and what we want to do. And without some no's, we will miss out on what God wants us to do. That's a fact. It's not a matter of simply saying no to sin. It's sometimes a matter of saying no to the lesser good so that we can do the greater good. So why would we do that? Why would we say yes when it's not in our best spiritual interest? Well, I think most of us want people to like us. That's natural. I want people to like me. Some of us worry about it more than others, but in general, all of us have a little inkling of wanting people to like us. So we do what they ask, what they want. But often their agenda, even if it's not bad, is not God's agenda. If we don't plan our time, somebody else will. That's a fact. If you don't plan your time, somebody else will, because they'll see you as an easy prey to get what they want done. Every phone call, every request, every person that steps and stops by will determine your schedule if you don't do it. Generally, people who seize our time are not necessarily concerned about the most important, but rather they're most urgent. Why don't we say no? Because we want to please men. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, obviously, we're to serve one another. We're to help people anytime we can. But Paul is saying it's the service to God that trumps serving man. I believe I, and maybe you, need to schedule unhurried time with God. And the key in that phrase is unhurried. Because if we don't, we're going to trade wisdom for information and depth for breadth. Many people are informed and shallow rather than wise and deep. But there is no sudden microwave maturity. Depth always comes slowly. And it will require saying no to some things. If you're preparing a talk, men or ladies, a class, or maybe think back when you were in school, you just sometimes had to get alone in order to grasp the topic. And you might have to say no to people that were trying to interrupt you. If you didn't, you probably didn't do very well in the learning category. Someone once said, and I really like this, the clock and Christians are not close friends. We jump at the alarm of a Seiko and sleep through the call of the Almighty. I'm going to say that again. The clock and Christ are not close friends. We jump at the alarm of a Seiko, but sleep through the call of the Almighty. Boy, that's true. People all around me or you, us, are always going to try to squeeze you into their mold. Set your agenda for you. Jesus faced that, and I gave you some examples. Let me give you a couple of more. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. He had this throng around him that he could have preached to, and he said, let's go to the other side, because that was more important. Henry Nouwen said, in solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. And by scaffolding, he meant all the stuff we use to convince ourselves that we are important and that we're okay. But Jesus knew what made him important. He knew what made him the beloved Son. It was his relationship with the Father. And that relationship, that task, that work, sometimes required him to say no. Maybe one reason we say yes to so much that's really not eternally significant is because we are confused about or lose sight of what we are to do with our lives. Well, Jesus never lost sight of that. Everyone here has an opportunity, a possibility, to live an authentic Christian life. And I believe many, if not, I pray all of us are. But it doesn't always happen for any of us. And why is that? I think it's because we trap ourselves. With all good intentions, we trap ourselves. And let me explain what I mean. We're trapped in a box of busyness that we haven't gotten out of. We're trapped in a box of laziness. We're trapped in a box of piddliness, often. Well, who made that box that you and I are in? We did. Nobody made it for me. Nobody made it for you. We made it for ourselves. And we are comfortable in that box, and we feel busy in that box. Therefore, it must be virtuous. Hogwash. It may or may not be virtuous. But busyness is not virtuous. Busyness is only virtuous when the object of the busyness is virtuous. And I believe we have come to love those prisons, those boxes that we're in. because we're comfortable. We love the prisons that we've made for ourselves by not saying no to ourselves and others when we should have. If somebody came along right now and removed that box that I'm in, my cocoon, of busyness, laziness, piddliness, whatever, not bad things, just things that aren't eternally significant, I think most of us would be absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. Fearful that we now are faced with tasks that are less comfortable despite their growing value eternally. But no not only sets boundaries, it also defines freedom. Because you can have no freedom without boundaries. We've all watched astronauts floating, seemingly weightless, in space and thought, wouldn't that be neat to try? They've got these big things now where you go in and they blow air up enough to make you, I guess you kind of float. I've never done one. It looks fun for someone younger. But you know what makes weightlessness so precious and so fun? It's because they are contained in boundaries. That same astronaut that's just floating in the capsule and looks like he's having a gay old time, when he goes outside of that capsule, you ever notice how careful they are to make sure they are tethered? Weightlessness without a restriction is death. Boundaries allow freedom to be enjoyable. That's why God gave us boundaries. Not to be mean, not to be a killjoy, but to make our freedom in His life enjoyable. Very briefly, sometimes, and I have no person or situation in mind, I just know that we all struggle with this. Sometimes our willingness or reluctance to say no not only affects our service, but it affects the service of those around us. We actually enable others rather than serve them. I am amazed as I travel throughout even the brotherhood, let alone the world, how many children are being raised by their grandparents. Well, God bless those grandparents if that's the best for the children. But let me give you another way to look at that. Could we sometimes be saying yes and relieving their parents of their God-given responsibility and therefore enabling them to a life of chaos and frivolousness? Sometimes when we say yes to people, we are relieving them of what responsibilities God wants them to have so they'll grow up. And we end up with so many adolescent adults. It's not just in the parenting realm, it's in all kinds of realms. There was a lady at a congregation not too far from here a few years ago that got a call from a lady that was a little weak in the faith, new to the faith. She said, "Will you keep my children Sunday?" And she said, "Why do you want me to keep so that we can go to the races?" And she came and asked me, "Should I do it?" I said, "Well, that's up to you, but don't enable the other person to forsake the assembly." Sometimes our well-meaning yeses cannot really be of service to those we are even trying to help. Our daily schedule reveals two things: what you have chosen to do and what you have not chosen to do. And the inability or unwillingness to say no to sin is certainly catastrophic. We all understand that, even though we struggle with it. But even the unwillingness to say no to the temporal clutter of our lives leads to fatigue, irritability, indifference. I believe we must say no appropriately, like Jesus did to some of this, in order to say yes to God. Don't assume or demand that your schedule is your own to manage. Allow God to manage it. We wake up in the morning and we think, what needs to be done today? Well, I need to visit the sick. I need to mow the grass. The car needs washed. And I need to study for my class. Which one comes first? Well, I'll tell you, my temptation is to mow the grass, because I can tell when I mow the grass that I've done something. When I'm dealing with people, you don't always know whether you've done any good or not. Usually that verdict doesn't come in until much later. And certainly, you got to mow the grass. You got to take care of your car. That's not my point. It's a priority. It's very tempting to fill our lives with busyness to avoid meaningfulness. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it talks about Moses. Moses said no to the good life so that he could say yes to God's life. Moses would certainly have been a prince in Egypt, might have been a Pharaoh. I don't know how that would have worked, but he would have been up there. Never have to work. Always have servants. He said no to what we would call the good, what the world would call the good life, in order to say yes to the God life. What if he hadn't said no? History has repeatedly witnessed the combination of great power without moral restraint or boundaries. And the results have always been disastrous. Our ability in the United States to develop increasingly powerful weapons and technology grows exponentially, and yet our moral boundaries, accountability, and character development decline exponentially. Because we can't say no to because we don't say no to ourselves. Great power without boundaries is a volatile combination. A volatile combination. Our no's can have great impact on others, good or bad. It can have a positive impact if they see us declining from activities that are not Christian, and maybe that example will help them. But we can use no to cause discouragement. We can use no to be selfish. And we can use no to deprive others of our talents. I want to turn and read one passage for you, and then we will conclude. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, until they get tired or convince themselves they are too old. That the aged women, likewise, that they be as behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, and love their children, until they get tired or convince themselves they are too old. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, until you get tired and convince yourself you're too old. Now, I'm going to trust that most of you are good enough Bible students to know that I added to the text. But I didn't necessarily add to the way we approach it sometimes. It causes me great pain when I see great talent not being used because we need it so bad. It causes me great anguish, I have to admit, when people say, I've done that, let somebody else do it, when they still have the ability to do it. But more than great pain, it makes me fear for their souls. It makes me fear for my soul. Donna retired from her secular job a few years ago, and I've lost count of how many people have asked me when I'm going to retire. That may be wishful thinking on their part. I'll accept that. But retire to what? Retire to what? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we've tried to consider your word in the righteousness you have spoken to us. We pray that your spirit, which has been called alongside us to help us, will help us put your truths into action. May we be wiser in our use of the word no. May it slay the temptations that come our way. May it also clear away some of the clutter and busyness that keeps us from your eternal work. May we not enable others with our yeses and keep them from their God-given responsibilities that they need to make their lives what you want. Let our nays and nays lead us to the decisive, unequivocal lives that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close and extend the gospel invitation. It's a yes or no moment. Yes to God or no to God. Most will say no. Maybe somebody here has said no, but now you're ready to say yes. That's what this is all about. It's not deep theology. Maybe you don't need to come forward, but in your life, you know, there's a lot of wasted time that could be more appropriately given to the Lord. We all need recreation. That's not my point. We all need relax. Jesus did that. And yet, he was wise enough to say no often enough so that he could say, I have completed the work of my Father. The invitation is extended as we stand and as we sing.